Well, brethren, today I will be talking to you about fasting. Now, fasting, do we need it today? Well, fasting is one of those subjects that we don't usually speak about except for the Day of Atonement. I went back through some of our Q&As and sermons, and it seems the last time it was spoken about was about 6 years ago. So I figured, why not? Brethren, do we understand the purpose and the meaning of fasting and how it can affect us? Do we understand how to fast? Do we take into consideration how powerful that this tool really is? Now, many times in the Bible, we read about prayer, Bible study, and meditation. And we know that these three elements are things that we should be doing constantly. But what about fasting? Think about fasting and how it actually incorporates all three of these tools. It packages them up in a bundle, and you have all four then. So I'd like to start today by looking at fasting and going through a couple examples to the Bible and just seeing how people have fasted throughout the centuries. Now, the Bible is full of this context around fasting. So let's take a look. I'll have a couple bold, examples today. And so this one is, I have it titled, The Examples of Fasting. In Luke 2 and verse 37, we are introduced to a prophetess, as it says. Luke 2, and we'll start in verse 36, and says, Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years old, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Says that Anna gave her life to fasting and prayer. Not to mention that she was 84 years old. So we can notice that fasting and prayer should go hand in hand. We can also see that this was not something that was required of her, but instead she did it willingly, in service to God. We also can notice that in the Bible that Esther fasted for 3 days. Paul fasted for 3 days when he was being called by God, as well as at other times in his life. We read that Daniel fasted for 21 days. And then we have Moses, Elijah, and Christ, who each fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And luckily for Moses, he got to do that twice. Now we have a Q&A entitled, Can we attach any significance to certain numbers in the Bible? And in part 3 of that Q&A series, it says under the number 40 that there is a meaningful attachment to the number 40. It says, It is a combination of the number 4, which is God's revelation, and the number 10, or godly judgment. And is widely understood as symbolizing God's revelation in judging and testing man. So, with that in mind, let's take a look at Christ's fast. Now, during his time here on earth, Christ was fasting during the annual holy days of atonement, because he did keep all the holy days, as we know. But the Bible specifically calls out one instance of Christ fasting. So let's take a look at that in Matthew 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. Matthew 4, and starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Brethren, Christ fasted here for 40 days and 40 nights because he was a human being and because he needed to draw close to God, because he was going to face Satan one-on-one. And talk about a super challenge. Look how Satan started off his attack on Christ. After 40 days of not eating or drinking, what does Satan do? He tells Christ, "Well, go ahead, make these stones into bread so that you can eat. I know that you're hungry." What did Christ do? Did he give in? Absolutely not. Christ's answer to Satan was, "By every word of God, man should live." So we see that Christ's answer was that while physical food is important, it's not as important as our need for spiritual food. So let's look at John 6 and verse 30 to 35. John 6 and verse 30. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? Or what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Christ points out we can get this spiritual food and drink that we need. Let's also look in John 4 and verse 13. Christ brings out this point again. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water will thirst again." Continually, we find ourselves needing physical nourishment. Verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal or everlasting life." So physical food is important. It does sustain us and give us energy to get through each day. But let's look at, in the Bible, how many times physical food has actually been the cause of issues and grief in the life of people. What happened with Adam and Eve? Well, they were in the Garden of Eden, and what did they see? They saw an apple that looked good to them, or a piece of fruit. Since we don't know it was an apple tree, a lot of times people just say apples, but God had told them specifically, "You stay away from this tree. It's not for you." But they went ahead and took of it. Look at Noah. What happened when he had landed the ark and, you know, all the animals went out? What does it say? It says that he planted grapes, made wine, and got drunk. And then his grandson took advantage of him. What about Isaac's love for the meat that Esau brought? Had that not been the case, possibly, Jacob wouldn't have been able to have come in and steal the birthright. And then also look at Esau selling his birthright to Jacob for what? A bowl of soup because he was hungry. And we also have Israel's constant issues for wanting food. Time after time, they whined to Moses and against God. We don't have the meat, we don't have the onions, we don't have water, we don't have you name it. And there was a couple times where God almost wiped out all of Israel for that type of attitude. And look at Christ time. Look when he fed all the people that were around. He miraculously brought meals out of almost nothing. And where did those people go? So we have to realize, brethren, that we can't be worried about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. Instead, we need to do as Christ has shown us. Let's look at Matthew 6 and verse 25. This is under the heading, "Do not worry." Matthew 6 and verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? For look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than them? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin." Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Or what shall we drive?" I mean, you can plug in just about anything you want to worry about there. Verse 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. And sufficient for the day is its own troubles." How true is that? Brethren, it says that the Gentiles, those who do not know the way of God, they are worried about getting food, getting clothes, getting cars, houses, you name it. But God knows exactly what we need, and he will take care of that. Let's look at Philippians 4 and verse 6. Says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When we have worries, when we have anxiety about things that are happening in our life, it says we're to pray about it. Let's also look over at 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting our care upon God requires us to have a good relationship with God. Now, if we're careful and obedient and faithful with God's word, then we don't have to worry. So with this in mind, brethren, let's look at what does it mean to fast? Because having a good relationship with God requires us to be praying, to be studying, to be meditating on his word. But as we talked about in the beginning, fasting is one of those things that encompasses all three of those. Now, we should note, brethren, that in the context of biblical fasting, we are to be abstaining from food and drink. If you take the time, you can read Numbers 29, verses 7 through 11, and Leviticus 23, 26 to 32. And it is here that we are introduced to the Day of Atonement. That one day that God specifically calls out for us as we must fast on that day. And if you read those scriptures, it's interesting to note that God signifies this Day of Atonement as a 24-hour time period where you set apart that time in fasting to him. But if you look at the rest of the Bible, it doesn't tell you how long you should fast. So it has been the teaching of the church that it is up to the individual to decide how long a fast should be. And so it's not my duty here to tell you how long to fast, but it is my duty to tell you that once you have decided to fast and you set aside that certain time period, then you should keep to it. You should use that time in a useful and a wise manner. Another interesting thing to note is that word atonement. And broken up, it can be said at one mint, as we have often heard. At one mint, one mind. Just as God and Christ have one mind. We too can learn to how to have this mind of God within us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 in this regard. And we'll read 2 verse 16. It says, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, or which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." Brethren, we have access to God's very spirit, to the mind of Christ, as it says. But if we do have that access, then it takes, on our part, continual growth, continual drawing closer to God, not something that stays static and then actually becomes dormant. It takes genuine determination and willingness to want to draw close to God. We live in a world that is largely defiant of wanting to obey God, and so they come to the point where they don't even have an inkling of the truth. Attitude. Once you decide that you don't want to obey God, and you start going down a different path, you lose the Holy Spirit. You lose the ability to want to try to obey God. And so I want to point out today how attitude and approach have so much to do with how we fast. Think about the fact that we are required to fast when? Right before the Feast of Tabernacles. That's because it helps us, or it should help us, to draw closer to God, to have an attitude of humility as we head into that fall season of holy days. So then let me ask you this question. How is our relationship with God? If you were to rank it on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you fall? Where would I fall? And then how can we know if our relationship with Him is where it should be? Well, the first condition is our love for God, for His Word, and for His truth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll begin in verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, then I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind, and love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, and it's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, and it does not seek its own, and is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, for it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You see, Paul was convinced that this love for God and this certain way of life encompassed everything else that he did in his life. Let's also look in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Something that we should have memorized by heart. Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." These two scriptures, brethren, are should be evidence for how we live our life. If we can see these things in our life, if others can see these things in our life, then we can know that we are close to God. If these things are occasional, or if certain parts are missing, then we are not close enough to God. And then the Holy Spirit is not working in us as it should. In Matthew 9, and beginning in verse 14, we are introduced to the disciples of John who are asking Christ a question. Matthew 9 and verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. John's disciples were curious. You know, they were fasting as well as the Pharisees, and they saw Christ's disciples not fasting. But Christ's point was that once he had been resurrected and back with God, his disciples would fast then. They would come to do this. It's also interesting to note here that the Pharisees are called out as fasting. It's something that they did. So it wasn't a new concept to the religious leaders of that time. But was their fasting useful or right in the eyes of God? Now, many times, Christ condemned the actions of the scribes and the Pharisees. So let's look at this. So let's look at Luke 18. We are still under the point of attitude. Luke 18, and we'll begin in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some of them who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So we can see the attitude of this man. And then the tax collector, in verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, while this is a parable, it's indicative of the way that the Pharisees thought. They were puffed up and they were proud. You notice that this Pharisee actually fasted twice a week. But they were not being led by God. They were not humble. The Pharisee in this parable was not willing to make adjustments to his life. And so he had his reward. But it's interesting to also note in verse 14 where it says, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. keep that in mind, and we'll touch on that a little bit later. But now I want to turn over to Isaiah 58. Because this chapter speaks a lot about fasting. So let's go through some of the verses here in Isaiah 58 and see just what the Bible has to say. Isaiah 58 in verse 1 says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, they did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." First, we can see that we cannot shrink back from the truth. God wants people who are willing to obey him. And once that is being accomplished, they can then go out and boldly proclaim God's truth. We also can notice that it talks about people who are trying to seek God, but look at their attitudes. They say, "We have fasted. We have tried to draw close." But what is God's answer? He says, "Look what you do on the days that you fast. You do it for your own reasons." So we can see that God doesn't find this type of fasting acceptable. It says, "Seeking your own pleasure and gain." This is not something that God wants us to fast for. If you keep your finger here, but jump over to James 4 and verse 3. Actually, I'll just read it. It says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." So it is important how we have our attitude when we are fasting. Let's also continue in verse 5 of Isaiah 58. It says, "Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" Brethren, it is important for us to humble ourselves through fasting. But God says that is just a part of it. It's not a day to be depressed, to be laying around feeling despondent. But rather, we are told in the New Testament, and Christ says, that you should not do this. Rather, you should anoint yourself with oil and go about your day. The point here is that God is looking for the right and proper attitude when fasting. It's a day in which we try to seek after him, to demonstrate that our life is in obedience to him, to take the time to study and to pray so that we can learn more about his ways. Also, let's continue in verse 6 through 9. "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and speaking wickedness. So when we fast, we should be drawing close to God so we can rid ourselves of our own human nature, so that we can learn to put on the yoke of Christ. Let's look at this in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Christ says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we sin, it draws us away from God. And we know that God hates sin. So then we take on the yoke of sin once again. Let's look at Lamentations 1 and verse 14. I know Lamentations is here somewhere. It's one of those books you're always going to, isn't it? So now I have to look at my table of contents. There we go. All right, it's right before the book of Ezekiel. Most of you are already there. Lamentations 1 and verse 14. It says, "The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand." Brethren, when sin occurs, God turns away. And it's an occurrence that happens quickly, which is why we are told in Hebrews 12 and verse 1 to lay aside every weight and the sin that seeks to ensnare us, to bring us down. We also read in 1 John 5 and verse 3 that it is the love of God that we keep his commandments and that they are not burdensome. So you can see the difference here between the yoke of sin and the yoke of Christ or God. And it is when we sin that we burden ourselves again with the yoke of sin. You know, the peace and the love and the joy that comes from obeying and staying close to God, it doesn't even compare to the temporary passing pleasures of sin as we read. And so when we do sin, we have to pray for forgiveness quickly, to seek repentance, maybe to even fast, so that we can once again draw close to God. Sin, brethren, can be a heavy burden that can even burden our minds if we continue down that path. But once we have repented and we're working on going a different way, we have to let go of that sin. That's right. And so the next thing that I have here is take action. You know, we've seen the examples of fasting. We have seen the attitude within which we are to be careful how to fast and how not to fast. But, brethren, we have to decide how important is fasting to us. You know, when we are going to fast, we have to do it in a very direct and sure manner. We have to come before God and show Him our intention. Maybe a little something like this. I am going to dedicate and sanctify this day. I'm going to set it apart, and I'm going to draw close to you. There are things happening in my life that I have no control over. And I can see that I'm not as close to you as I need to be. But brethren, in order for us to do this, we have to decide that that's it. We're just going to do it. And it's hard because you have to take that time. You have to make that effort. Also, something else that's interesting is that we are told to do it in secret. Because it says that God will reward us openly if we fast in a right way, if we take the opportunity to humble ourselves. Let's look at Matthew 6 and verse 16 in this regard. Matthew 6 and verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sour countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." We can see here that Christ shows us how to fast, to do it in secret, to not put on a sad countenance, but to rather be uplifted, that we are drawing closer to God. Now, I was recently reading Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, and came across a bit on fasting in his first book. And he had reached a point in his life where God had taken away a couple businesses. At one point, he was making really good money. But at this point in his life, God had taken everything from him. Even to the point where his wife lay sick and close to dying. But this is what he had to say. 1 hour in scripture study, 1 hour in contemplation, and 1 hour in prayer. I realize that we do not need to nag at God. Never fast as a means of inducing God to answer. I had not stopped Bible study or prayer. I had not even realized that I had been diminishing it. But now I realized that I'd actually become closer to this clay project than I was close to God. It was fast becoming first in my mind, my interest, and my time. And God will not play second fiddle to anything. I wonder as I write how many of my readers are more wrapped up in their interest and in their hearts in some material business, project, or other interest than they are in God. Probably most of you who are reading this need what God had brought me to do. I realize now that God had mercifully, in his wisdom and his love for me and my family, refused to answer my prayers to force me to fast and pray and come to see where I was unconsciously drifting. He noticed that all these things were happening to him, even though he was praying for his business, for his wife to be healed. But once he fasted, it helped him to draw once again closer to God. Let's look at Hebrews 5 and verse 16. Well, that's going to be a problem. There is no Hebrews 5:16. It's okay. We should notice, brethren, though, that when we pray and draw near to God, He will pour out His wisdom and insight into us. When we are seeking Him effectively, fervently, with righteous prayers, it's something that is important, something that must be done. But there's times in our lives when we must seek God, not just in prayer, but also in fasting, as Mr. Armstrong showed. Let's look at Philippians 3, verse 17. The scripture is here. Philippians 3 and verse 17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk so as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it might be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Brethren, it talks about those who find the pleasure in this world. That's all that they can see. That's all that they can seek after. But Paul says, follow after my example, those who faithfully lead. Second, or another point here is fasting for what? Let's look at Zechariah 7 and beginning in verse 3. Zechariah 7 and verse 3, it says, "And to ask priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during these 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited?" See, these people had fasts that were, they were doing for 70 years, it says. But they weren't fasting for the proper reasons. They wanted to get out of captivity. They wanted to rebuild the temple. They wanted to become great again. But they were fasting for vanity's sake. They were not fasting for God. They were fasting for themselves, for something that they wanted. And God says, that's a waste of time. Now, fasting to try and induce God to do something for us, to try and bend God to our will, to our way of thinking, trying to get him to see our way in a matter, it's not right. And it's something that he says he will ignore. Let's look at verse 8. It says, Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. You see, these people were not willing to draw close to God, even though he showed them exactly what he wanted. They were unwilling to change their hearts. But what about us today? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Brethren, Paul wrote this almost like a prophecy for the end time church. As we heard in the sermonette, size doesn't matter. It's not a large group, not a large church, but it's a small group of people, depending on God's strength to survive at this time. Satan is our enemy, and he is willing to do anything in his power to stop his church, this church or any church. He doesn't like it when people draw close to God. In this regard, let's look at Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and who cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. These people were willing to stay close to God no matter what, even with Satan trying to accuse them. Let's look at Hebrews 12 and verse 4. Hebrews 12 and verse 4 says, You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Paul tells us that similar to Christ in fighting against sin and Satan, we have not even given our lives. It's still part of our duty to keep pushing on, staying as close to God as possible. You know, Satan, as I said, wants to stop us, but he can only go so far as God allows him. And so Satan will continue to wage a battle for our minds, to test us and to see if we truly love God, if we love this way of life, if we truly want to hold fast and to continue in this way. Let's look at James 4 and verse 7. Says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Becoming humble is the key that we need in order to live our lives and to accomplish what James is speaking of here. When you look at the word humble throughout the Bible, many times it can refer to fasting. Let's look at Joel 1 and verse 13. Joel 1 and verse 13, we'll read to verse 20. It says, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Wail, you ministers before the altar. Come lay all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off from before your eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are broken in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan, the herds of cattle are restless, because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, and the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Fasting is talked about here. It's talked about in terms of something that we must do at this end time. From those who lead to those who are willing to listen to the voices of those who lead, we can see that food will become scarcer as we move closer to this end time. We have to be willing to draw close to God, to trust in Him for everything, even our physical food. Let's also look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Blow the trumpet. Sound a warning. That once again requires all of us being close to God. Being close to God so that He can grant us the power and the strength to do the work that we have been given, whatever that may look like. But it takes all of us. Let's look at verse 11 of Joel 2. The Lord gives voice before His army. for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Surrender your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babes, and let the bridegroom go out of his chamber, and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Reminds me of an article we had last week on the church, or the main minister of the Church of England, who says he is doubting that there's even a God. How crazy is that? But brethren, we just read of blessings of protection, blessings of food and wisdom and understanding in a dark world that we live in. If we are God's people, and we are doing as he tells us, relative to what God is saying here, then people in this world will know that we are God's people. You know, when we read these scriptures, how can we refuse to fast? The importance and significance of fasting, it cannot be lost to us. It should be something that we come to want to do because we want to be close to God. As we wind down here, there's two more points. And that second to last point is areas to consider. Running out of time, so I'll just go through these and give you the scriptures, but we won't read them. You can do that later. But areas to consider when we fast. Fast for faith. If you look at Mark 6 and verse 7 to 13, it talks about Christ sending the disciples and how they were preaching repentance. And Christ had given them power to cast out some demons, as well as the ability to heal people. But then in Matthew 17 and verse 14 to 21, actually, let's look at that one. Matthew 17 and verse 14. Matthew 17 and verse 14. And when they came to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffering severely, for he often falls in the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And so Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Because of a lack of faith, a lack of not being close enough to God. They weren't able to cast this demon out. We can also fast for a deeper repentance and for the help that we need to remain in an attitude of repentance. Daniel 9, and verse 3 through 11, and then also verse 16 and 19. We can also fast from, at least from, trials. Psalms 35, verse 13 to 14. We can fast for guidance and understanding from God. Once again, Daniel 10, verse 11 to 12, and chapter 9, 20 through 23. We can fast for renewal. Look at this in Psalms 109, verses 21 through 31. And many times David prayed and asked for God to renew him in strength and power. For spiritual power, then. Also, Mark 9, verse 14 through 29. And the last one is fast often. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 27 in this regard. Second Corinthians 11:27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This was Paul's, telling people just what he was willing to do for the word of God and for God. He says he was willing to fast often. Now, if one of the biggest writers of the Bible, the entire New Testament, says he was willing to fast often, what should that say for us? And finally, brethren, in the future, let's look at Zechariah 8 and verse 19. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, they shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, inhabitants, people shall yet come, inhabitants from many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Fasting, then, in the kingdom of God will have important place in the lives of the people, physical people living at that time. They will come to have the right actions, the right motives, the right attitudes during these fasts. They'll be seeking and working on things that are mentioned here. They will say to each other, let us do this together, for it's something we want to do, because it leads to a closeness to God. Fasting, then, brethren, is something that we should think about. But more so than that, it's something that we should do. We should make it part of our weaponry. Since we do fight against foes in high places, spiritual beings of wickedness who want to see our destruction. Now, they will stop at nothing, as I've said, to see us fail. So we need this tool of fasting, along with prayer, Bible study, and meditation, to remain close to God, to bring about that oneness with God, to seek it and to desire it with all our heart. And once we do that, brethren, we will have the strength and the courage and the zeal to stand up for truth, to be able to proclaim the gospel, to truly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and verse 16 for our last scripture. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Brethren, our time is ours. But is it really? We have the choice in how we are going to seek after God. So, to fast or not to fast, that is up to you.